Chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, our text from last week is verse 1 through 11, and we're still in that portion of Scripture. And so I think we will take the time to reread it and remind ourselves of what the Word of God has to say in this portion of Scripture. Genesis 19, verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and did eat, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot. They said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, that you do unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. We called this one of the ugliest portions of Scripture, one of the ugliest records we find in God's Word. We see the ugliness of sin. We see the ugliness of compromise, the ugliness of worldliness, the ugliness of man who takes the name of God, the name of Jehovah, letting the world overtake them in their lives. And last week we thought about how that Abraham was called a friend of God. Abraham was, Lot was not. We considered last week how that Abraham is called a friend of God. Lot is never called a friend of God. Sarah isn't even called a friend of God. And I believe throughout Scripture there is a difference between those who are close enough to God and in relationship with God, close enough to be called the friends of God, and those who are not, that are both children of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Lot believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But Abraham is the friend of God, but Lot is not called the friend of God. Lot is not called a friend of God because he's a friend of the world. It doesn't matter how your salvation is and how secure you are in your salvation. You're not going to be considered a friend of God if your life is filled with the world. The world will take you away from that relationship. And if that's an issue with you, or you just don't believe that, or you just can't see that, you know, I've just had it reinforced to me over and over and over again. Wednesday night, we were thinking about Martha. How that Martha and Mary and Lazarus, I believe, are identified as friends of God. And they had that special relationship. Jesus Christ himself said, if you do these things, if you obey me, then you are my friend. Then I will be your friend and you are a friend unto me. So there is a difference here between one who is saved in a close relationship with God to be classed as a friend, and one who is saved, who is distant from God, filled with the world, who does not deserve the classification of the friend of God. In my studies for the broadcast coming up in weeks ahead, we were considering in my studies the beloved Apostle John, known as John the Beloved, and how it is obvious that John had a closer relationship with Jesus Christ than most of the other apostles did. He was a part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was privileged of God to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. He is seen in Scripture leaning upon Jesus' breast and the Scripture saying, behold the one who loves the Lord. Behold the one who the Lord loves. John is undoubtedly seen as being nearer and dearer to the Lord than others. I seem to come to the conclusion that John was closer to the Lord, loved the Lord more, and maybe was loved of the Lord more than even Peter himself. I think that's supported throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. But if you take issue with that, take issue with the fact that maybe God loves some more than he does others, that there are those who can be called the friends of God and there are those who are not, if you take issue with it, okay, let's just put it aside. Let's not make a bone of contention out of it. But let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a friend of God? Okay, let's take the issue off the table of whether or not there are some who are and some who aren't. Answer that question this morning. Are you a friend of God? Can you class yourself a friend of God? Well, you can't be a friend of God if you're not saved. The Bible plainly says those that are lost in their sins are at enmity with God. You can't even begin to be a friend of God unless you're saved. But if you are saved, can you consider yourself a friend of God if the world has your attention? If the world has seized your focus? If you are filled with the world, can you honestly say you're a child of God? I don't think you can. And that's the main question that you need to consider this morning. Am I? Can I be considered a friend of God? And if I can't say yes to that, why can't I? If I can't say yes to that, what do I need to change? What do I need to alter? What do I need to begin doing? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to do to be able to say I'm a friend of God? What is that answer today? As you sit here in this place, we consider the scriptural record. Brother Randy sent me a passage of scripture as he sends out in connection with Brother Bowen's words of encouragement and devotional thoughts for preachers on Sunday morning. And he sent out 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Nobody who is a soldier of Jesus Christ entangles himself with the affairs of this life. No man will entangle himself with the affairs of this life so that he might please the one who has called him to be a soldier. So a friend of God, a friend of Jesus Christ, who can claim to be a friend of God, is one who is saved, one who knows they're saved, and one whose life is separated from the world, the things of the world, the ways of this world, and who indeed demonstrate that they're a friend of the Lord. And I beg of you to ask yourself, Christian, are you God's friend? And if not, what's hindering your life? What's going on in your life that keeps you from being that? And if you know definitely you're not a friend of God, because you're not saved, I beg of you, just as I do earnestly on the first part, I beg of you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. See, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, you are immediately changed from an enemy of God to a friend of God when you're saved. So if you're here and you're lost and you know you're not a friend of God because you're lost, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved this very hour. And when a person is saved, they are immediately the friend of God. And by the grace of God, once we've taken that step, we try to remain as a friend of God. We learn so many things from this portion of Scripture. That's why we're still in it. And I was looking at having to be in it next week, and I'm going to try to cover a lot of bases this morning and probably eliminate some things from our thoughts and try not to be in this portion of Scripture next week. I hope to be in verse 12 through 23 as the Lord would allow. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, Abraham was a friend of God. Lot was not a friend of God. He was not living in such a condition spiritually to be called a friend of God. God dwelt, went into the house, went into the home, dwelt in fellowship with Abraham, but he didn't do that with Lot. God didn't even go all the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent those two angels. There's a big difference. And throughout this passage of Scripture, these 11 verses, we find out that conformity to a corrupt world triggers serious consequences. Do we not learn that from Lot's example? Lot was a man of compromise. Lot was a man of conformity to the corrupt world around him. He may not have been committing the most severe of sins, but he seemingly was doing a little bit of everything else. He seemed as one who mocked to his own sons-in-law. They didn't think there was anything sincere or anything real about him. When Lot tried to get them to come out and be spared from the destruction that was coming, they laughed at him because he didn't have any influence with them. He didn't have any influence with them. And Lot paid a very serious price, a very serious price for his compromise and his conformity to the corrupt world around him. All through this passage of Scripture, you see the price Lot paid for the conformity to the world. And in 2025, nothing has changed. If you're saved, if I'm saved, if we're saved, and we're not the friend of God because of worldliness and compromise, there will be serious consequences for that sin and that compromise. It is guaranteed by Scripture. God is not mocked. We're going to reap exactly what we sow. If we reap to the whirlwind, or we reap to the flesh, we're going to reap a whirlwind. If we reap and sow to the world, we're going to reap serious consequences. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Obviously, he's talking to saved folks. The letter of Romans was written by Paul to the church at Rome. It was to believers that were at Rome, saved folks. And he says to the believers, I beseech you, I beg of you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of God's mercies, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of his mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It was true in the days of Rome, and the letter that was sent to the Romans, it is still true today. It is our reasonable service in light of our salvation, in light of God's mercies, in light of our wonderful experience of his goodness. It is reasonable for us to present our bodies, not a dying sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. It is reasonable for us to live for the honor and glory of the Lord. You want to get mad because the preacher preaches holiness and the preacher preaches separation? Well, get mad. But you can't deny the fact that the Scripture says it is our reasonable service to live to the honor and glory of the Lord in light of our salvation. We read in the Scripture reading this morning about the first Passover. And the lamb that was sacrificed in that Passover, that lamb represented Jesus Christ, was a picture of Jesus Christ. How that he would one day came, and he did one day come. And he gave himself on the cross, and he shed his blood, and he gave his life for us. It cost Jesus Christ everything that we might be saved. We ought to be willing to live everything all out for Jesus Christ in light of that salvation that we have. I beseech you, present your bodies. Christianity in 2025 has been whittled down to nothing but a good feeling. All people want to talk about is feeling. Well, what about living? There's more to being a Christian than just how you feel. Biggest part of Christianity is living for the honor and glory. Whatever you do in word or deed, the Scriptures say, do it all to the glory of the Lord. It is our reasonable service. But look at verse number 2 now. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed. Lot was being conformed. Many of God's people, if not most of God's people, are being conformed to the world, the ways of the world, the things of the world. And they seemingly deny by their behavior that living in conformity to the corrupt world will bring serious consequences, but the record proves that. Scriptures prove that. Living in conformity to this old corrupt world will always trigger serious consequences. You're not going to be the exception. I'm not going to be the exception. None of us are going to be the exception. Lot could not be called a friend of God, though he was a child of God, though he was considered righteous for believing God. Because of his compromise and conformity with the world, because he was not transformed by the renewing of your mind, he didn't prove what was good and acceptable unto God, and therefore Lot and his life was rejected. And our lives will be rejected if we let ourselves get too much like the world. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Speaking to believers again, Christians. Verse 1 through 4. We'll limit our reading here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He's talking to believers, I believe. All this is going on in the hearts, and all of these things are going on in the lives, and all of these things are going on in the homes, and all of these things are going on in the churches of Christians. You adulterers and adulteress, don't you know? Listen to what he says there in verse 4. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, how dare he? Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God? You can wrestle with it all you want to. You can wrestle with it till doomsday, as the hill saying goes. And the scripture still says, if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. You're opposed to God. You're in opposition to God. And I'm sure there's an application there that a lost person is the true enemy of God because of their being a part of the world. But there is an application here to those who are truly saved, living a life of conformity and compromise like Lot did, and it triggered the consequences that we read about in Genesis chapter 19. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1 through 3. Writing to believers, writing to the church at Corinth. So not just believers, but he's writing to members of that church. And I, brethren, talking to saved folks, writing to these believers there at Corinth, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He's writing to saved people. Most of these folks had been saved and organized into a church during Paul's missionary journey there in that area as he went into what we would call Europe. Most of these he had led to Christ and had organized this people into the church at Corinth. But he says, I can't speak unto you, though I know you're to be children of God and I know you're to be saved folks. I can't write unto you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal. People want to argue and debate, is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? And there are those who say, I don't believe there's such a thing as a carnal Christian. Well, what's he talking about here? Is he not talking about believers? Is he not saying, I can't write to you as spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ? I have to speak unto you as carnal? Is he not identifying them as carnal Christians? Well, what is a carnal Christian? The word carnal simply means fleshly, flesh-like. He's calling these believers at Corinth fleshly, not spiritual, but fleshly. Not after the spiritual sort, not identifying themselves as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ. Okay, they're saved, they're in Christ, but they're carnal and they're fleshly because they're babes. Another passage of Scripture, he says, at a time you ought to be teachers. After a certain amount of time had progressed, he said to those folks, at a time you should be a teacher. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. There is a carnal Christian, I believe, found in Scripture. There is a serious consequence to living in conformity to the corrupt world. And Lot found that out. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, he about lost everything. Everything but his two daughters. He lost his wife, his home, his possessions, his wealth, his position, his significance in society. He lost everything because of his conformity to the sinful world around him. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Talking to saved folks. He could be talking to us just as surely as he was talking to them. He could be talking to this church just as surely as he was talking to the church at Corinth or any other churches of the New Testament. Is not a carnal Christian, is not a carnal church identified by envying and strife and divisions? Well, if a carnal Christian or a church is identified by these things, then a spiritual church, a spiritual individual, is going to be known by other things. As Abraham was known by other things. We are either proving ourselves, we got into this last week, talking about justification by works. We're either proving by our lives that we're the children of God, or we're proving by our lives that there's a question mark. Either we're living in a way that declares, I'm a child of God, I'm a believer, I know Jesus Christ. I'm striving to live holy, separated unto Him. Or our lives are a testimony to compromise. What is the case? Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, a couple places where you also find the subject of carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. I think about the world outside of this building. The multitudes of people that are outside this building. And those of us who are saved have been called out from the world. Saved by the grace of God. We're called out from the world. But I also realize that if we're saved and we're a member of this local church, God has called us out from the world in saving our souls, and He has called us out from the saved individuals and made us a part of His church. That's kind of like a double blessing, a double working of God's grace. And if we've been called out from the world and called to be separate, and then called out and made a part of the Lord's church, should our lives not evidence, should our lives not give testimony that we've been with Christ? Lot didn't have any of that. You know, you can read in Jeremiah chapter 23 and Isaiah chapter 3 that Israel, God's people, Israel is identified as becoming as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. Who would have ever thunk it? That God's holy people Israel could be compared to the Sodom and Gomorrah that he's destroying here in Genesis chapter 19. But in those passages I just gave you, they are. In Romans chapter 1, God gives society, all of society, he gives all of society over to ungodliness. He gives up all of society because of finding in society those things he found in Sodom and Gomorrah. He gave up Israel because he found within them at times the things he found within the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham was a friend of God. He evidenced it by his believing and his immediately acting appropriately to prove it. Lot believed God and is called certainly a person of righteousness, but he didn't add to his belief, he didn't add to that belief immediate obedience and submission to God, and he didn't prove his salvation by any of his life evidences. He lived a life of compromise and conformity, and it triggered all the horrific things we read about in our text. And in next week and the week after that, we read about the hell, the fire, the brimstone that God poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And all of that was caused by their wickedness, but also because of the compromise in Lot. I came across this interesting question. I don't think we'll have time to ever look into it. But I was caused to consider this question. Could Sodom and Gomorrah have been saved? Could Sodom and Gomorrah have been saved? Could they have been spared? We read about a king in Sunday school who for many, many years was ungodly and immoral, bringing idols and idolatry into the very temple of the Lord. But he could be revived, couldn't he? That course that he was charting could be turned. Was there any hope of Sodom and Gomorrah being saved? Well, let me ask you a question. What was the spiritual condition of Nineveh? It was a wicked place. God pronounced his judgment upon Nineveh. He told Job, get in a boat. Not Job, Jonah. He said, get in a boat. You go and you preach against that wicked place. You tell them in so many days, I'm going to destroy them all. Did God mean what he said? But did he destroy Nineveh? No, he spared Nineveh. He spared Nineveh. Jonah got all upset because of God's sparing the city. In spite of its wickedness, God spared Nineveh, and judgment fell after another period of time. And I'm trying to remember the passage of Scripture. I'll have to look it up and bring it back to you. But it talks about, Jesus Christ was speaking in the New Testament. And he speaks about some cities that were really wicked. And he says to those cities in the New Testament context, if the signs and the wonders that you have seen, if the signs and the wonders which you have seen would have been done in Sodom, they would have repented a long time ago. Seems like Christ is alluding to the fact that maybe they could have been saved. But they weren't going to be saved by the way Lot was living his life. They weren't going to be saved by the compromise. They weren't going to be saved by the wickedness and the fleshliness of the place. They weren't going to be saved by Lot working his way in and being like them. The only hope they had of being saved was hearing the preaching of God's word, hearing the call to repent. But they never heard that from Lot, and I'll just have to move on. Leave that for further examination. I got a list here, and I can't even count. There's so many things on it. The list I came across, another man in dealing with this passage of Scripture comprised. What are the characteristics of worldly believers? What are the characteristics of friends of the world? Abraham was a friend of God. Lot was not a friend of God. They were both saved, but one was the friend of God and one was not the friend of God. We see in this passage of Scripture before us in Genesis chapter 19, we see very plainly that living in conformity and compromise with the corrupt world triggers serious consequences. Well, what are some of the characteristics of someone who is a friend of the world? I'll quickly read through them. And we'll barely have time to read through them in the time remaining. Friends of the world lack intimacy with God. You may be saved. You may be truly saved. You may be a child of God. And your faith may be counted righteousness for you. But if you're a friend of the world, you will never know intimacy with God. You can't know intimacy, closeness with God while you're having friendship with the world. Number two, friends of the world lack generosity in their offerings to God. There's a big difference, I believe, in what Lot brought before God in his preparing a meal for them. What Abraham brought before God and what Lot brought before God. Lot has an indication of being much more stingy. Friends of the world have compromised morals. Friends of the world have compromised morals, and they especially have compromised morals when the pressure's on. When the pressure's on. When you're close to the Lord, your morals are strong. They're solid. When you're a friend of the world, you compromise your morals. And when the pressure's on, maybe from a family member or from a friend or from a child or a neighbor or somebody around us, when the pressure's on, our morals go out the window that much faster. That much faster. Friends of the world will sacrifice their families for cultural status. We saw that in Sarah's case. When she gave in to the pressures of society, she just had to have a child. She had to have a son. It didn't matter how she got it, how it was accomplished. She couldn't wait upon the Lord. She couldn't trust the Lord. She couldn't believe that with God all things are possible. She was willing to sacrifice her family to be somebody in the world. Friends of the world lack spiritual influence. People claim to be Christians, and they live in compromise to the world, and they give in and they cave in all every single day of their lives, and they think it's so that they can be an influence upon people. You don't influence people in a spiritual matter by compromising with the world, by not having that standard of separation. Friends of the world are reluctant to give up sins, and that's seen throughout the story of Lot. At every corner, he was reluctant to turn loose. He was reluctant to give up. He was reluctant to give up sin. He was in no hurry to leave, in spite of the fact that judgment was coming. Friends of the world are materialistic. We see that in the Lot story of Lot's wife. Even after God's working providentially to get them out of the city. Hell and fire and brimstone are falling down. They've got to be hearing this. They've got to be smelling it. Lot's wife looked back. She just had to look back. That's where all her things were. That's where all her stuff was. That's where her home was. That's where all the things she had in her closets were. All the things that she held shiny and bright. She had to look back. Friends of the world lack fear for God. If you're a friend of the world, you don't fear God. You fear the world more than God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, there's no wisdom. There's no right choices. Friends of the world, irregardless of the fact that they're saved, friends of the world receive God's discipline. Lot paid for being a friend of the world. He paid dearly. His family was destroyed. His reputation was gone. His relationship with Abraham and his relationship with God had all been destroyed. And when we're friends of the world and we compromise and conform to the world, we're still going to be disciplined. People think we're saved, we're once saved for forever. That means we can avoid the consequences of sin. But Hebrews tells us there's a fearful looking for a judgment in spite of the fact that we're the children of God. Friends of the world pass their compromise on to their children. Typically, a parent of compromise and conformity will bring forth children that are even more conformed and more worldly. They'll go even farther into sin and disbelief than the parents' example. Now, friends of the world who are truly saved will still receive God's grace and still receive God's mercy. God doesn't take his salvation back, praise the Lord, for that, or none of us would be saved. What are the other characteristics friends of the world can you think of? Do you possess any of these characteristics? Abraham was a friend of God. Lot was not. What are we today? What are we today? Let's stop hem-hawing around and let's stop worrying and fussing about, you know, whether or not, well, this is possible, that's not possible. Just ask yourself, are you a friend of God? No, if you're not saved. Are you a friend of God? Yes, if you're saved, you can be a friend of God. But you're not going to be a friend of God if you're saved by compromise and caving. You're going to be a friend of God by standing and delivering. And when God says, get up and go, you're going to do like Abraham, you're going to get up and go. But you're not going to do like after the example of Lot. Let's stand together. We'll quit there.